turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin in just a moment with verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then we're going to actually go back up towards the top of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and start back up at verse number 1. But I wanted to use verse number 10 as the thought to start us off with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 10 here in just a moment. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the sufficient grace of God. And we've been giving you several challenges with this particular subject. We talk about God's grace being sufficient. We talk about how God's grace is sufficient to save us. God's grace is sufficient to save us. And we're going to be mentioning that in this passage as well. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way, many of you that know what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about, you know that this is probably the clearest definition that we could ever give for the gospel. Right here, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But we talked about how God's grace is sufficient to save us. We talk about God's grace in desperate times. You ever had a time where you'd say, this is desperate. This is a situation that's urgent. I really need God's help. I need God's grace now. God's grace is sufficient. When we go through desperate times in life, and we talked about how that God's grace is sufficient to take us to the throne of grace, we talked about, to have access to God. And so God's grace is sufficient for that. And then we talked about how that God's grace can help us to mature spiritually. Remember the passage where it says, but grow in grace. So we talked about growing in our grace and maturing spiritually. And then we talked about how that grace is sufficient to keep us. If God saved us by grace, he's able to keep us by grace, isn't he? And so salvation is not something that we can lose. Not something that we can give back, although we wouldn't want to give it back, would we? But salvation is something that we keep. We have what we call eternal security. Once we're saved, God, by his grace, holds us in his hand.
That's right.
And there is nothing that can separate us from the hand of our God. And we can be thankful for that. We're his sheep, and he holds us in his hand. And then we talked about how that grace is able to help us with our speaking. We talked about this last week, how we ought to have a speech that's with grace and seasoned with salt. And we talked about several different ways in which we speak last week. Talked about how we use our voice to speak with prayer and how we ought to be praying, and God can give us the grace to pray. God can give us grace when we pray for it as well. And so we talked about our using our speech to pray and how that ought to be with grace and seasoned with salt and gracious. And then we talked about how we use our tongue to speak as well. And we ought to be gracious with the way that we speak. And then we talked about how our walk is actually speaking as well. As we talk with our mouth, but we also talk with our walk, don't we? And you've heard the saying before, your walk talks even louder than your talk talks, doesn't it? And so we got to make sure our walk is right with the Lord as well. But today I want to talk about God's grace being sufficient to empower us. God's grace is able to give us power. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, through the course of the last several months when we've been talking about God's sufficient grace, one of the statements that I've said just about every message that I've preached in this series, I've said this statement to you, that grace is needed in every aspect and every area of our life. One of the areas in our life where we need God's grace is for the power that we need to do God's work. God's grace to enable us and empower us to do what he would have for us to do. So throughout the course of this message today, from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we're going to see that grace empowers believers to do God's work. Now, we're going to start with verse number 10, but I believe as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I believe that the early part of this chapter really leads up to verse number 10. And so we're going to get to the early part of this chapter, the first 9 verses of this chapter in just a minute. But I want to start with verse number 10, because this is Paul giving the statement that we're going to preach about today. He's saying, God, you saved me by grace. But your grace has enabled me or empowered me to do the work that you have called me to do. Now, we know that Paul was used of God as a missionary, wasn't he? And a missionary would need God's power, wouldn't they? We think about the work that Paul had before him and the power that he would have needed by God's grace. And so he says this in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now we're going to be talking about what that means and what Paul's trying to say there a little bit later in the message. But notice what he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So the grace of God that was given to me was not in vain. Again, we'll get back to that in just a minute. But then look what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, he said. Now we see in verse number 1 through verse number 9, which we're going to get to in just a minute, that the grace that provided for Paul a relationship with God is the same grace that enabled him and empowered him after he became a child of God. What I'm trying to say is this. You do not only need God's grace when you get saved. You need God's grace as a child of God after you're saved. You need God's grace every single day. And God's grace is sufficient to empower us or enable us to do the work that God has called for us to do. So let's notice up at verse number 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to notice number 1 today. We're going to give you 3 thoughts here this morning. Number 1 is this. The grace that provided Paul salvation was through the gospel. The grace that provided Paul salvation was through the gospel. Notice how clearly Paul lays out the gospel here, starting in verse number 1. This is probably the clearest way that we could ever define the gospel. What do we say the gospel is? The gospel is the good news, isn't it? The good news that Jesus did what? 3 parts to the gospel. That he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. The gospel is the good news. And Paul, number 1 in our message, Paul helps us to realize that the grace of God provided me salvation. Notice, and by the way, it's through the gospel. Notice what he says in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So notice a couple things that have happened there. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel to you. He says, as I have preached it, you have received it. And because of that, you stand in the gospel. Notice verse number 2. By which also ye are saved. You received it. You believed it. And it saved you, didn't it? They were thankful for the gospel. The gospel saves today, doesn't it? Look at what it says in verse number 2. He says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now, how is grace possible today? Well, grace is possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Let's notice what the Bible says now in verse number 3. It says, for I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now this is not something we're just making up. This happened, didn't it? Jesus died, didn't it? Jesus paid the price. He sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. And then notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. So what is Paul saying? Paul's saying the gospel is the means by which people enter into a relationship with God. We're not going to heaven because of our good works. We're not going to heaven because we're a part of a church. We're not going to heaven because we say we might have got there. Might have been a time where we got in a baptistry and we were baptized. We're not going to heaven because we've given anything. Anything that we can do but it's what Jesus has already done. The sacrifice has already been paid. The means by which people can enter into a relationship with God is through the gospel that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And this message that Paul delivers about God's grace is the very means that allows him to preach this gospel. Because I've received this grace now enables me or empowers me to preach it to you. Paul had received the message. As a matter of fact, he says that in verse number 3. Notice what Paul says at the very beginning of verse number 3. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, when we give out the message of the gospel to somebody else, it's because we've received it, isn't it? We've received it. We've believed it. And then we want somebody else to have it. So Paul had received the message, and God is now empowering him to deliver it to somebody else. Well, what is the message? The components of the gospel are mentioned here, aren't they? The three parts that we just went over. Notice what they are. He says that Christ died for our sins, number one, and that he was buried, number two, and that he rose again. Salvation is based on these things, isn't it? That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But notice what it says at the end of both of those verses. It has a little phrase that it uses there. At the end of verse number 3, it says this, according to the scriptures. The end of verse number 4, according to the scriptures. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, this is not a message that I'm delivering to you, that I'm delivering for the very first time, but instead, it's a message that I'm delivering, and it's according to the scriptures. It's according to the Old Testament prophets that have already foretold everything that would take place. If you read in the Old Testament of your Bible, you would know that the gospel was according to the scriptures. It was already foretold by the prophets, the message that was, or what Jesus was going to do, dying on the cross and being buried and rising again. And this message that Paul gives, the message of the gospel, is really the gateway through which people can experience grace and come to know Jesus as their Savior. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us there are two different gates that we can enter into. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he talked about those gates, didn't he? He talked about the gateway that enters into eternal life. And the gate that you would go, or the way that you would go, the path that you would be going on if you were heading towards a future, an eternity of destruction outside of Christ. He says there's a broad way, right? And the broad way, the Bible says, leads to destruction. And the reason why it's broad is because many people find that path. The broad way is the path that leads to destruction, and it's the path of human preference. It's the path of works. I want to come to Jesus either my own way, and I want to come in with what I can offer him, or I just simply make the choice to reject him. I do not want this grace that God is offering to me. Some feel that way, don't they? I don't want this grace. And they push the grace away, and it becomes a preference of theirs. God gives us all a choice, doesn't he? We are born with a free will. We have the ability to make a choice. We can either receive and believe the gospel, or we reject it and we say no. And we continue on in our sin, and the Bible says the path that that leads to is the way of destruction. You say, well, what is that path? It's the path that leads to hell. It's the path that leads to eternal punishment, eternal suffering, eternal sorrow, and the worst part of hell, outside of the presence of God. It's a path that leads to destruction. But wait a minute, there's another path.
That's right.
And grace leads that path, doesn't it? The Bible says there's a path that's referred to as the narrow way, or the narrow gate, or the narrow path. That's the path that the Bible says leads to, or a way that leads to life everlasting. And then the Bible says, few there be that find that path. What's that path? Well, that path is the way to heaven. And the way to heaven is through Christ. The way to heaven is through the gospel. simply that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And so one's eternal destination is based on their response to this message that Paul is preaching. Your eternal destiny is based upon how you receive what Paul delivers here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you notice Paul gives two different ways in which we can respond to this? There are two different choices, aren't there? Again, you receive and you believe, or you reject. Notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received." Option number 1, receive. That word receive there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, has the idea to take to oneself. Man, I want to receive it. I want to take it to myself. You make it intimately your own, don't you? When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're believing so completely that you rest your eternity on what Christ has done. Not what you can do, but in what Christ has done for you. You say, I'm taking it completely. I'm receiving. My eternity rests on what Jesus did for me. But there's another way of responding. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." A person that believes in vain is the individual that hears the gospel, but they don't make it personal. He's not trusting Jesus to do all that is necessary. It's Jesus plus something that I need to do. He's not making it personal. He's not trusting that Jesus did all that is necessary. Or maybe it might be that he may not trust that Jesus did all that was necessary. You know, Paul is dealing with individuals here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 there in Corinth. And there are some of them that believe that Jesus died, but they didn't believe that he had risen again. See, all parts of the gospel are important, aren't they? Every part of the gospel. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. So Paul said it's possible that you would, at the end of verse number 2, believed in vain. It doesn't mean there that God is unable to save a person that comes to him. Or that if you do believe, then the gospel is vain because something else is needed in addition to that. Something else in addition to Jesus is needed. The problem is the faith of the person, isn't it? It's not that Jesus can't save. It's not that you have to add something to it. The work's already been completed. It's simply the faith of the individual who is hearing the gospel. He's saying it's vain. It's empty. It's void. But God's grace for salvation through the gospel is available, though, to those who receive and those who believe. So number one, what's Paul trying to teach us? That grace is available through the gospel. And then number two, what is he trying to teach us as we move on to verse number 5? Verse number 5, Paul is trying to encourage us with this, that God's grace is also, it's not only available or made available through the gospel, but it's also shown through the resurrection. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then the Bible tells us that he was on earth for a span of about 40 days, right? And during the time of that 40 days, there were many eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. The Bible tells us in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and that he was seen of Cephas. Now, this is after his resurrection. And then he was seen of the 12. And of course, that was one of the requirements of being one of the 12, right? That they had seen the risen Lord. Look at what verse number 5 says, or verse number 6. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So he's saying, hey, he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12 disciples. Then he was seen of a crowd of 500 people. And Paul's saying this, some of those folks are still alive. Now, he doesn't mean in our day-to-day now. Right. But when he writes here, some of these folks are still alive who saw Jesus. They can still give a testimony, an eyewitness of the fact that they saw him. But some now, he said, have died. Some have fallen asleep. But then he goes on in verse number 7 to say this, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also. as of one born out of due time. Remember the passage in Acts chapter number 9 where Saul is on his way to Damascus and that bright light shines. It appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and it was the Lord speaking to him, wasn't it? So Saul said, or Paul now, he says, I've seen the risen Lord. We have to understand that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross would have no power, and salvation would not even be available if it would not have been for the resurrection. It is so important to remember the truth of the resurrection. Look at what he says in verse number 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, but yet I have been an eyewitness, he says, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is expressed through the resurrection, through the fact that Jesus rose again. He gives to us something we do not deserve when he died on the cross, but when he rose again as well. Now, evidence of his resurrection, of course, is seen in this passage with the witnesses that saw his life after he was crucified. If you would go back to the Old Testament, everybody, we won't for a second time, but if you would go back to the Old Testament, you would look in the law, it would say that no testimony would hold up in court or would be valid to verify the fact that somebody was guilty unless it was established by multiple witnesses. Think about the witnesses here. 2 to 3 witnesses could confirm death in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law. But think of the number that saw the risen Savior. Think of the proof that was given. No one could question the reality of the resurrection. Jesus was seen by numerous people. He was seen on numerous occasions. The resurrection shows us God's grace, doesn't it? And it really happened. Jesus is alive. He is alive today. He has risen. And right now he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. And he's gone to prepare a place for you. Because he's the risen Savior. So number one, the gospel shows us God's grace. Number two, the resurrection shows us God's grace. But then number three, our last point today comes from verse number 10. I want us to notice that God's grace, when it's received, empowers us. God's grace that is received empowers us. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. We're going to break this down as we finish this message today. Notice there's a couple different parts of it. Paul says this: but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here's what Paul's saying. If anything good has come from my life, if there's anything that you could look at and you could say is good out of my life, it happened because God's grace has done a work in my life. And every one of us would have to say, along with Paul, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that his grace is what empowers us. His grace is what makes us what we are. I am what I am, not because there's something special about me. Not because I'm an extraordinary person. We would all say it now. I'm not speaking of myself now. We would all say that. But it's because of God's grace in my life. His grace that enables me. His grace that empowers me. His grace that makes me what I am. Paul is saying here at the very beginning of verse number 10, he's saying that a great change has been wrought in my life. God has made a great change. You can't look at me and say it's because of you, Paul, or what you've done. It's because of what God has done. He's made a great change. And then Paul is saying, it's not just that God has made a great change, but I want to thank him for it. I want to let him know. I want to express to him that I'm thankful that his grace saved me and that his grace empowers me. Paul is letting every one of us know that God is the author of grace. He's the only one that would be able to give or to be able to make Paul what he was. Paul says, I am what I am. Why? Only by the grace of God. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter number 1, because I want us to notice something that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Keep your place there, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're going to turn back. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse number 12 in just a minute. But I want us to think about the change that took place in Paul's life. Think about the fact that he was a great persecutor. And he now becomes an apostle. He now becomes a missionary. Think about the change that has taken place. All because of Paul, right? No, all because of God's grace. Paul says, I am what I am today because of a change that has taken place. God, I want to thank you for it, and I want to acknowledge the fact that you're the author of it. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says this, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen to this. Who hath enabled me? For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Listen to what Paul says. Hey man, if you can't see the change that took place in Paul's life, that God enabled him to be put into the ministry after what Paul had done to individuals that were involved in God's ministry. Think of the change that has taken place. Notice what, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says in verse 14, why is it that I am what I am today? Look what he says in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Would you acknowledge that in your life today as well? As a Christian, you are what you are. God enables you. God empowers you because of his grace. All because of God's grace in our life. Let's notice really quickly a couple things about Paul's life that we would say are true because of this change that has taken place. Paul, now at this point, as he writes 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, Paul was not what he had been. Think about what Paul, and by the way, that's the power of grace, isn't it? You are not what you had been. Think about what Paul even mentions here. Paul even mentions that he was a blasphemer, that he was a persecutor. But now he had obtained, what does he say there? I've obtained mercy. I've been given mercy. Paul even refers to himself in Scripture as the chief of sinners. I'm the chiefest of sinners, he said. But Paul, because of God's grace, was a humble servant of God, wasn't he? But hold on, what does the Bible also say? And such were some of you. And such were some of you. Such were every one of us, right? Before we asked Jesus to be our Savior. But I love the next part of that verse. And such were some of you, but you've been washed.
That's right.
You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven by God's grace. And you are what you are today because of God's grace. You are not what you used to be. God's grace cleanses souls and it softens hearts. It does a work that God is only able to do. So Paul was not what he had been. Paul was also not what he deserved to be. Notice Paul even acknowledges that. If you return back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse number 9, Paul says, I'm not what I deserve to be. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be even called an apostle. Man, I don't deserve this. Would you acknowledge that's true of God's grace? We don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve to be in the position that we are in. But when grace is believed in, and when it's understood that it's necessary, we're not boasting in our own merit, but we're boasting in our Savior, aren't we? It's not anything I've done, but it's only by God's grace. Anyone who's had a heart that has been changed, who's had sin that has been forgiven, who has a soul that's been redeemed, and they've been made a child of God, we're a debtor to God's grace, aren't we? We're not what we used to be, and boy, I don't deserve what God has given for me. But then, real quickly, here's another thought for us. Paul was also not what he expected to be. Do you believe that Paul expected on his road to Damascus to have a bright light shining and come to meet Jesus that day? Do you really believe that's what Paul was expecting? No. But God's grace found Paul where he was. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, that God is found by those who do not even seek after him.
Isn't that amazing? What an illustration for Paul. Paul was not seeking after God, but Paul still found God, didn't he?
Amen.
Paul wasn't looking for God. He wasn't seeking him, but he found him. He didn't expect, I don't believe, to meet God that day on the road to Damascus, going for the purpose of gaining letters to be able to continue to persecute Christians. I don't believe that's what he was expecting, but he found God, didn't he? Here's the great truth. What God did for Paul, he can do for you, can't he?
Amen.
You say, well, I don't expect maybe to be in the spot that I'm in, but if God can do it for Paul, he can certainly do it for me. Yeah. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, I'm turning there quickly, it says, howbeit for this cause, Paul says, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, if it is that my life is the pattern of a person who was far away from God, but yet God spoke to him and God saved him, God can do it for you too, can't he? If God could do it for Paul, he can do it for us. But then real quickly as we finish breaking down that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and back to verse number 10, he says this at the very beginning of the verse, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Now notice what he says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Paul's salvation had produced tremendous results. Paul is saying that this salvation that I have been given is not in vain. It's not fruitless. I hope that you would desire that if God has saved you by grace, that you would produce fruit. That you would be able to say that your life is able to produce tremendous results. What had Paul been able to do? He had been able to fulfill responsibilities that God had given him. God had given him responsibilities. God had given him tasks to do. And God's grace had produced a fervor in the life of Paul that prompted him to engage in activities that promoted the work and the cause of God. Oh, how sad it is, and let not this be the testimony of us that are here today, but how sad it is that there are many Christians who accomplish little or nothing for Christ. Let it be said of us that we're able to serve God in such a way where we accomplish great things for Christ. Not to look upon ourselves and boast, but to say it's all because of God's grace. You know, those who are accomplishing little or nothing for Christ, they're expecting everything from him, but they're intending to do nothing for him. Let us expect great things from God, and let's intend to do something great for him. Let our salvation not be in vain, but let God's grace empower us to do wonderful things for him. But let's finish off the verse, and we'll be done. Look at the end of verse number 10. He says this, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Now notice the next three words. You've got to see the next three words. What are they? Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul says, I labored. But Paul is not boasting in his labor, is he? Paul is not saying it's something special about me. He's not boasting in his labor, but instead he's showing that the only way this was possible, because God is a God of power, and his grace has enabled me and it's empowered me to do what I'm doing for God. God receives the glory.
Amen.
So let's real quickly, right before we go home, let's notice just a passage or two of Paul's ministry and how God, by his grace, was able to enable and empower Paul to produce some mighty things for God. What God's grace will do for you and I today. Look really quickly, if you would. We'll look at a couple of passages here really quickly of his ministry. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15, and let's notice what it says in verse number 15 of Romans 15. We'll finish with these couple passages and we'll be done. It says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now notice what he says, I'm able to do because of God's grace. Look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. You say, well, I have a place of service. I'm able to be used of God in. Right, but it's only because of God's grace. He's able to minister to the Gentiles because of God's grace in his life. Look at what he says at the end of verse number 16. He says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. We'll finish with verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, notice what he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So what does he say he's done here? God's power is on him to enable him to fully preach the gospel of God. Look really quickly at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll finish with these passages. Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. Here's what he says. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I'm made a minister. Why? Because of God's grace. God's power uses me. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What we do in the service and the ministry of God is all because of God's grace. That's what empowers us. That's what enables us. One last passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at what he says in verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1 and 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace is able to empower us. We're able to be strong in God's grace. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Live in the power of this grace to go out and do the work that I have called you to do. God's grace enabled him, and God's grace empowered him. He accomplished great things. So in our lives as Christians, let's understand that God's grace is able to empower you to do the work that he has called you to do. Do not try to do God's work in your own strength.
Right.
But let God's grace empower you. And how are you able to do that? You've got to yield to him. You've got to yield to him. You've got to surrender to him. You've got to let him have his way. And let his power be what produces anything that you do for Christ. It's all because of God's grace. But there may be somebody here today that would make a very poor decision if they would neglect God's grace for salvation. Maybe there's somebody that's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. We've tried to establish the truth that God's grace is available. The gospel that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if you have never come to Christ by grace for salvation, turn to him today. Trust in my grace. And then as Christians, let's allow him to enable us and to empower us by his grace to do whatever it is that he has called us to do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And thank you for your patience as we brought that to a close. And we want to move now into our invitation. Brother Rob with his back. And so be praying for these folks. There's that prayer sheet in the back there, and you can grab that. But let's close our service in prayer again. Thank you for being here. Trust that God will give you safety on the way home. We may be able to see each other again for the service tonight, and we'll meet together at 6 o'clock. We'll ask Brother Bradley, who's standing up here, if he would close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
Our God and our Father, we are truly thankful, Lord, to have assembled here today, Father, for that challenging message, Father. And if there be one here, Father, that uncertain concerning their salvation, Father, we pray that today might be the day, Father, where they kneel down.
Hi, this is Mike from Music Ministry.